The focus of Paul's thoughts in the epistle to the Philippians is the Christ-centered life, the hallmark of which is joy. Paul surrendered everything to Christ, and he said, "For to me to live is Christ." To be a prisoner for Christ, to live and die in Christ, and to give up all to win Christ. Christ had laid hold of Paul, and Paul's sole possession was to glorify Christ. Paul longed for his experience of Christ to be repeated in the lives of the Philippians. He prayed that they would abound in the love of Christ, that they would lay hold of the mind of Christ, and like himself, know the experience of Christ, his sufferings, his death, and resurrection. Because Paul's only motive was to know him, he shared in the power of Christ, and he said, "I can do all things through Christ, who was his joy and strength." Several times in the epistle, Paul exhorted the Philippians to translate their relationship with Christ into daily life by being like-minded with Christ. Nowhere is the mind of Christ presented to the Christian more strongly than in Philippians, the second chapter, the first 11 verses, appealing to the Philippians to be of one mind. In pursuing humility, Paul cited the example of Jesus. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Christ did not try to grasp for equality with God. Instead, he poured himself out and took upon himself the form of a servant, to the point of dying the death of a common criminal. Therefore, in Philippians 2:9, Paul said, "God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." This is the Christ whose attitude and intention all believers must share, to be identified with Christ in humility and obedience is the noblest achievement to which any could aspire. With this brief overview of Philippians in mind, I would like to focus on the 8th verse of Philippians, the 4th chapter, and there we find very familiar words. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." When this verse was written to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul could have had in mind the account found in Proverbs 4, verses 23 and 24. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." That's the RSV translation. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you." Philippians 4:8 shows the great power of thought upon the mind and upon the heart condition. Thought is a vital living force. Thought is also a dynamic force. Thought moves. Thought is infectious. Thought creates. There are nowadays numerous books written on the subject of thought power. An individual forms his or her own character, becoming that which he or she thinks. If one meditates on courage, one shall work courage into that person's character. If one thinks nobly, one shall gradually become a noble character. On the other hand, if one thinks basely, a base character most likely will result. Steady, persevering thought sets up a definite habit of the mind, and that habit manifests itself as a quality in the character. The thread of thought is woven into mental and moral qualities, and these qualities in their totality form what we call character. The first step towards a deliberate creation of character lies then in the deliberate choosing of what we will think and then of thinking persistently on the quality chosen. Soon there will be a tendency to evince that quality. A little longer, its exercise will become habitual. Thought eventually leads to the development of character. Every action has a past which leads up to it. Every action has a future which proceeds from it. An action implies a desire which prompted it and a thought which shaped it. Each act is a link in an endless chain of causes and effects, each effect becoming a cause, each cause having been an effect. And each link in the endless chain is welded out of desire, thought, and activity. A desire stimulates a thought embodies itself in an act. The great law, like attracts like, is ever operating. This is a law in nature. This law operates in the thought world also. People of similar thoughts are attracted towards each other. That is the reason why the maxims run as follow. Birds of the same feather flock together. A man is known by the company he keeps. A doctor is drawn towards a doctor. A poet has attraction for another poet. A singer loves to be with singers. A gangbanger gravitates toward and associates with other gang members. Thoughts lead to actions. Thoughts are the sources of actions. If one can root out evil thoughts in the beginning, that person will be more likely to be free from the miseries and the tribulations of this world. Therefore, we should guard our thoughts with vigilance and introspection. A wise man watches his thoughts and attempts to eliminate evil ones as they arrive from the surface of the mind. By worshiping God in spirit and in truth, pure thoughts emanate from the mind. Those who have even a little control over their thoughts and speech will experience a sense of calm and peace. Just as energy is wasted in idle talk and gossiping, so also energy is wasted in entertaining useless thought. Therefore, we should not waste even a single thought. We should conserve our mental energy and utilize it for higher spiritual purposes. We must eradicate through introspection all sorts of unworthy, impure, selfish thoughts. We must remove all destructive thoughts of disharmony and discord. Instead, we must develop good, loving, sublime thoughts. Every thought should be of a constructive nature. It must be strong, positive, and definite. We must strive to develop right thinking. In Philippians 4:8, the word translated as think is similar to our English word calculate. The follower of Christ is not just to think about these things, but to think about them as though we were calculating the cost of committing ourselves to them in action. Paul wanted to impress upon his readers that they must have certain right standards of action and consider on each occasion how these should be applied. A calculation is a deliberate process for transforming one or more inputs into one or more results. The new creature in Christ is instructed to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of his mind, that he may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Furthermore, he is told in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Philippians 4:8 has 8 different points upon which we are instructed to think. I'm just going to touch upon them in the time remaining and as many as time will allow. The first one is things that are true. There are several Greek words that are translated true. The Greek word translated true in this verse comes from the Greek word that seems to have a very definite and unquestionable meaning. It sometimes refers to God, sometimes to Jesus, and sometimes to the Word of God. This would suggest a much higher meaning than is generally used by the world. This word true would exclude all foolish fiction. This would exclude theories of men who would ignore the true gospel or try to draw others over to their way of thinking. How richly we are blessed when our minds dwell upon the Word of God. God's law is always true, and the psalmist brings this out in Psalm 119, 97, and 98. He said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, stated that there would come a time when there would be error and lies. We find these words in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. Paul wrote, therefore God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We should trust in the Lord, because with our imperfect mind, there is danger of being misled. If we hold fast to what is true, it will mean an increased reverence for truth. It will increase our desire to study God's word and also increase our spirit for the truth in our hearts. We will find what is true in God's word. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The truth is also in Christ. We are told in Ephesians 4:20 and 21, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And the truth is also in God. In 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul said, with gentleness correct those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Dwelling on what is true necessitates meditating on and the study of God's Word. Paul also admonishes us to think on things that are honest. Of the seven times that the word honest appears in the New Testament, only here is the Greek word semnos, S-E-M-N-O-S, used. It has the meaning of honorable. The King James Version translates the Greek word as grave or honest. This word would exclude all deceit, all hypocrisy, all evil intentions, as well as thoughts of falsehood or evil speaking. This would cause us to have honest thoughts. The Apostle Paul brings out another point in which we are to be honest. This is in the first letter to Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. There we read Paul's words, "Study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing." Injustice and sin are all about us, and it is more difficult to walk honestly now than it will be when the kingdom is set up. It will surely be wonderful when honesty of the highest order will be the norm. The Greek word translated honorable means worthy of respect, and it refers to that which is noble, dignified, and reverent. We are to think about whatever is worthy of awe and adoration, the sacred as opposed to the profane. Paul also instructs us to think on things that are just. This means to be equitable in character or in action. By implication, it's innocent and holy. The King James Version translates this Greek word as just, meet, right, or righteous. The term right speaks of righteousness. Our focus is to be in perfect harmony with the eternal, unchanging, divine standard of God as revealed in the Bible. Right thinking is always consistent with God's absolute holiness, and right thinking leads to right actions. If we have just thoughts, we will make due allowance for the infirmities of the flesh. When we have justice enthroned in our mind, we will always seek to judge justly and do what is right. When our mind has justice instilled in it, we will delight to follow the lines of justice in God's plan of salvation. That which is just is that which is right. Justice and righteousness are synonymous terms. Brother Russell suggested that the golden rule is not the rule of love, but the rule of justice. We have no right to do unto others anything that we would not have them do to us. No one can cultivate justice until he gets some appreciation of what it is. This necessary knowledge is obtained through the scriptures. The injustices practiced about us and elsewhere should not be the subject of our general thoughts, even though they are often featured, as Brother Ken mentioned previously. They're featured every day in the newspapers, and as Brother Bob said also, and they occupy a prominent place on television and news stories on the internet. Things might be true and honorable, yet not be just or equitable to others. Such must not be entertained, but must be rejected. We are to apply this test of justice to every thought and word and act. No philosophy of men which suggests another way of salvation can claim the intention of those whose habit of thought is just and to whom the divine plan has been revealed. Only those who are called understand something of God's justice. Those in the world are blinded. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 4:4, where Paul said, "In whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In the next age, their eyes shall be opened, and they will see how God's plan works." The fourth point is, think on things that are pure. The Greek word for pure, as it is used in this verse, means clean, innocent, modest, perfect. The word pure has to do with character. This Greek word is used only 4 times in the New Testament. The idea of pure in character is brought out in 1 John 3:3. "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." The word pure, as used here, describes Jesus. With Jesus as our example, we should have pure thoughts, devoid of the entrapments of our flesh. Our thoughts should invigorate and energize our souls in every high and noble work. If we have the proper heart condition, we will shun the contamination to which the flesh may be inclined, attracted, and subjected on every front. This type of a mind and heart is above the comprehension of the world in general. If we cultivate these principles, we will not wish to associate with those who do not have this attitude. Today, there is so much impurity in the world that we need to be very careful. Therefore, we must strain out these impurities. If we do not completely do this, what is left will attack our minds and cause us to have trials, difficulties, and perhaps setbacks. This is one of the things that may cause some to go astray. The Bible teaches the following in James, the 1st chapter, verses 13 to 15. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Is it any wonder that the apostle points out the necessity of guarding our thoughts along pure lines? The term pure also refers to something morally clean and undefiled. We are to dwell on what is clean and not soiled. In James 1:27, we are told, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." The fifth point in Philippians 4:8 is, think on things that are lovely. The Greek term translated lovely occurs only here in the New Testament. It means pleasing or amiable. Someone is defined character. Maybe you've heard this definition. I like it. Character is what you are when no one is looking. If our thoughts are continually focused on that which is acceptable in God's sight, then it will not matter if any human being is watching us or not. Our attitude and conduct will always be focused on divine principles and standards. This is the only safe thing to do. Not only should we think on these things, but we should also practice them, as Paul directs in verse 9 of Philippians 4. In the school of Christ, we should train our minds to think continually on things approved by God. By doing this, we will improve day by day. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 4:16 that although our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We should not wait to be chastened in order to make adjustments and corrections. Rather, we should be proactive instead of reactive, and consciously strive to improve each day. When we come to a place where we need extra polishing, then the Lord will see to it that we receive whatever is necessary for our development. We should always reflect upon our actions and how to train our thoughts along proper lines. When we speak of thoughts of lovely things, this not only includes things of nature, but should include chiefly those things pertaining to our character development. The fruit of the Holy Spirit should include meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. We should not doubt nor ignore the power of the mind over the body. We should mature to such a level that those things which are not pure or lovely will become painful and distressing. This should cause us to eliminate undesirable things from our memory. If we can arrive at the point where we think only on the purest of things, we will think of the perfect character of God and of Jesus. We will follow as closely as we can in Christ's footsteps. In order to develop a lovely mind, we should not think on thoughts that generate anger, hatred, strife, or quarrels. Those who so live will be as a mirror that the world cannot help but notice. You've probably heard it said, we may be the only Bible that some people read. My question is, how good is our translation? The sixth point we are to think on is things of good report. Here again, the Greek word is used only once and means well spoken of or reputable. Other than Jesus, probably one of the finest examples of one of good report is the Apostle Paul. We should learn from his words in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 and verse 7. Paul said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed by the word of truth. These are the vehicles, the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. The Apostle Paul here shows us that we have to think on those things that are beneficial, uplifting. It is through our various experiences that we are able to think on things of good report. Focusing on godly virtues will affect what we decide to see, such as on television, in books or magazines, and what we say to our friends, our family members, our classmates, or those at work. That's because our thinking affects our desires and behavior. It's as if Paul was saying, since there are things out there that are excellent and worthy of praise, focus on these things. The seventh point mentioned in Philippians 4:8 is virtue. The Greek word for virtue means manliness or excellence and appears but four times in the New Testament. If we endeavor to lead a virtuous life, it means much more than abstaining from evil. It implies living truthfully. In 2 Peter 1:5, we read, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. When we acquire true excellence of character, we will be marked as separate from the world. We should so live that the world can see these moral qualities. The world may not approve of or understand our faith, but cannot help but see the object of our faith. Virtue is one of the strongest in character development and perhaps one of the hardest to acquire. There are many things that we have to think about if there be virtue in us. First, in our business matters, we must be honest and truthful and be fair in all of our dealings. Second, we must have moral integrity in all social relations. Third, we must have clean hands, a pure heart, and must bridle our tongue. Those who are moral and good have a right to expect this of us or any who call themselves a Christian. These are all indispensable features of a virtuous character, which will add to our faith. If our hands are clean, they will have nothing to do with unrighteous schemes or shady projects in business. If we have a pure heart, we will not devise evil things or harbor evil thoughts. If we control our tongues, we will not participate in evil speaking. The last of the 8 points mentioned in Philippians 4:8 has to do with praise. The word praise appears many times in the Bible. Here it's used 10 times in the Greek, and in every case refers to praise to God, praise to Jesus, and praise to His words. This would seem to indicate that the praise on which we are to think of is praise to our Heavenly Father, and it does not apply to praise of earthly or worldly things. In summary, I'd like to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 from 3 different translations. The first is the NASB. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The Amplified, of course, is Amplified. It says, for the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just and pure, lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. And then Phillips. Here is a last piece of advice. If you believe in goodness and if you value the approval of God, fix your minds on the things which are holy and right and pure and beautiful and good. In Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul concludes with these words, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." He was saying, I'm an example of one who focuses on godly virtues. If you follow my example, you'll have not only the peace of God, but also the God of peace. Paul maintained spiritual stability in the midst of severe trials. And we can do this also by following his example. This is my prayer for each of us.